Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and thanks so much for tuning into our Every Nation channel. And as always, I want you to know this, God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you this morning. And so we're going to jump right in. We've just been in a series we've just called the ABCs of Faith, where we're laying a biblical worldview that we might be able to navigate this kind of confusing time that we live in. But before we jump into the letter J here, I wonder what J could be in a biblical worldview. But let me tell you the story about Trina Hibbard. And so Trina Hibbard, she's from Mission Beach, Australia, and she woke up to probably the most terrifying thing I can ever imagine. All right, she woke up to this 17-foot python in her bedroom. This reptile was so big and so long, it actually navigated through multiple rooms of her apartment. I believe we have the images coming up, and can you just say, oh, terrifying, right? And she just wasn't even that phased. She said she thought she had a snake up in her attic, but she thought it was just a tiny snake that would eat rodents. And what she didn't realize is it wasn't a tiny snake. It was a massive python, larger than she could ever imagine. And you know what? Trina Hibbard's story, it's our story. Do you know what? In Genesis chapter 3, we're introduced to the serpent. We would later know him as the devil. And Genesis 3 describes him as subtle and small. But get this, do you know at the end of your Bible, at the end of the book, he's not subtle and small. In fact, we see him as a man eating dragon. And so here's what I want to encourage you is, do you know, all the pages of this book in between Genesis and Revelation, ultimately, it's just about one thing, one person. It's the serpent crusher, and his name is Jesus. And the letter J today stands for none other than Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. And you know, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, it says this, that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And so Jesus came to earth to crush Satan's head. And so, you know, it's so funny, like we're doing J for Jesus today, but for the record, it's not like I never preach about Jesus. Like, Jesus has to be in each and every sermon or I'm not doing my job, all right? He's the point of our faith. But if you can understand and feel how impossible this task feels this morning, do you know that Jesus has like over 200 titles for his name? Like, he's the Prince of Peace, man, the Lamb of God, the Good Shepherd. And so there's 8 million different ways I could have taken it today, and I got like 30 minutes to share with you guys. And so I was so captivated by the idea of Jesus being the serpent crusher, man, that I wanted to talk about that today. And we get that idea from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's going to take me a minute to get there. But if you remember, all the way back in Genesis 1, we get the creation story. And man, God creates and it's good. He creates and it's good over and over again. And listen, you can tell something by how a person is by what they create. And here's what we know about God is everything he creates is good. And so God is good. Like, he's a good God. In fact, then on day 6, he says, this is very good. And he creates the pinnacle of his creation, Adam and Eve. Humanity. He says this is very good, and here's how great God is. Do you know the very first words our first father and mother, Adam and Eve, heard? They heard words of blessing. It says, and God blessed them. The very first words that humanity heard were a blessing from God. And get this, how about this? Do you know that the first three commands are of God? Like, the first two are this, be fruitful and multiply, right? And so let me get this straight, man. God gives Adam his new naked wife in a garden, and he says, be fruitful and multiply. That's a good deal, man. Like, God is a good God. And then we get the third command. We see this as he places Adam in the garden, and he says this, eat. In other words, you can have everything that your eye can see, but just don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And so if I could back you up a little bit, before God places Adam into the garden, he tells them this, though. He says, you protect it and keep it. Protect it and keep it. And so if you're a thinker, if I'm Adam, I'm going, hey, protect it from what, man? You know? And so we would later find out that there's a serpent in the garden. He would come to be known as the devil. That simply means the accuser. Or in Hebrew, he's known as Satan, which means the adversary, right? And this subtle serpent would lie to Eve and deceive her, and she would eat of the forbidden fruit. But Adam wasn't deceived. He rebelled, and he ate of the forbidden fruit. And because of that, Eden, this place of delight, man, it's shattered. Man, God's good creation is wrecked. In fact, God says, because you've done this, man, the earth is cursed, right? Everything is broken because of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God. They believed the lie. And I just want to stop there just for a minute. So, man, over my 14-year NHL hockey career, I don't know if you've ever watched a hockey game, man, but it's fast and violent. And, man, here's what I got the scars to prove it for you. You know, I've had over 400 stitches. I have like 3 plates and 11 screws over here. I got 23 plates and 42 screws on this side of my face. If you'd like, I could take my teeth out right now. And so, but here's the thing. Each and every injury I received on the ice, at no moment was I like shocked. How did this happen? Of course not, because I know that hockey's a fast and a violent sport. You know, in the same way that you and I, we live in a Genesis 3 world. And so if life hits you and things, man, happen in our life, we should never, ever be surprised. To be surprised and be like, God, how could you allow this to happen? Is to prove that you don't understand the story your life is living out in. But here's the good news, is that God, he promises he is going to do something about sin and brokenness. And we read about it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God says this, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel, right? And so we see this. This is the first, this is the proto-evangelion. It's the first preaching of the gospel, the promise of a hero, of a rescuer come to fix everything that humanity had jacked up. Man, God was going to send the serpent crusher, right? And so we see shades of the serpent crusher in our Bible, in our Old Testament. Like one, for example, is Moses. And when I say seeing shades of the serpent crusher, here's what I mean is, I don't know if you pay attention, but for whatever reason, we cannot get enough of the idea of a hero, of a savior. In fact, all of us are guilty. You know, man, the Avenger franchise, do you know what? It generated like $29 billion worth of revenue. But if you pay attention to the story, it sure sounds familiar to me. Like you get Thor, right? What happens? Thor comes down from the heavenly realms to earth. He walks as a man, and in so doing, he starts to understand humanity. And then what does he do? Eventually, he stands in the gap on behalf of humanity and confronts the destroyer, and he dies on behalf of his friends. And what happens, though, when his father sees this, he raises him from the dead, returns his power, and what does Thor do? He raises up and he destroys the destroyer. I don't know about you, I feel like I've heard that story somewhere before, right? And so maybe you're not a Marvel guy, you're a DC comic, so we can just go to Superman. And if you remember Superman, he actually comes from another dimension that his father sent him here. What was his father's name? Jor-El. Do you know that El means God in Hebrew? What was Superman's name? Kal-El. It means the voice of God. Come to earth. Though he was otherworldly in strength and power, he walked as a man named Clark Kent. But when an intruder from a foreign galaxy comes, what does he do? What is it, General Zod? What does he do? That Superman comes to the forefront, risks his life, and he saves humanity. Once again, I feel like I've heard that story somewhere before, right? And so in the life of Moses, we get these clues clues and the hints of a coming serpent crusher, and his name is Jesus. And so if you recall Moses' story, man, God's people are enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt, and God's people were crying out to the Lord, to God, come bring a deliverer. And so what happens? God raises up a serpent crusher by the name of Moses. And Moses approaches the Pharaoh, and he says, let my people go. Pharaoh, in his arrogance, he says this in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. And so God is going to spend the rest of the book of Exodus showing Pharaoh exactly who he is. And so if you are familiar with the Pharaoh, he saw himself as a deity. And here's what's odd. You know, the prophet Ezekiel said of Pharaoh, he says this, he's the great dragon. And if you've ever seen images of the Pharaoh, he would always have his crown or his headdress on. And if you ever notice, there's a cobra off the top of his crown. It was the goddess Wadjet, the cobra goddess. She was there to protect the Pharaoh from any adversaries. And here's what I love. Moses and Aaron would approach Pharaoh once again, and they would say the same words, let my people go. But this time, Moses takes his staff, and he throws it to the ground, and it becomes a great serpent. Pharaoh, seemingly unmoved, calls his enchanters. They throw their staves down, and what happened? They too become serpents. But here's where it changes, that Moses' staff swallowed up the two enchanter staves. What was that? It was driving home this signal to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, man, your protection is swallowed up. You are in trouble now. Why? Because the serpent crusher has come. And God says, Pharaoh, you want to know who I am? And he would spend 10 plagues flexing and letting Pharaoh know that he is the one true God. And God crushes Pharaoh in that moment. And then he does indeed let God's people go. And just in the most comic way too, that Pharaoh, as he's letting God's people go, he says, hey, you may go and bless me. and so here's what we see. And so God in his might through Moses, man, crushed the head of Pharaoh. But now God's people in the wilderness are wandering on their way to their promised land. And what do? They grumble and complain. And I'm so glad that God's people don't grumble and complain anymore, right? And God has kind of had it up to here with his people. And so he lifts up a bit of his protection, and it says God allows, he sends fiery serpents in, and they begin to attack God's people. The people cry out for help. And so what does Moses do? Moses goes to God, and God, he makes a provision for the biting fiery serpents. He says, Moses, to make a brazen serpent and to put it on a stick. And when he raises it up and the people look at it, they'll surely be healed. Now, I don't know about you, as a man, when we read this scenario, we're like, God, why didn't you put a lamb on the stick or something like that? But in time to come, we'll fully understand why he put a serpent on the stick. And so Moses, before he leaves God's people, He sends up the promise of another prophet who was to come. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, it says this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And get this, thousands of years later, God would indeed raise up another prophet. A prophet, his name is Jesus. In Jesus, what happened is this, is that Moses, he gave the law, but Jesus, he would fulfill the law. See, Jesus, he was indeed the one true serpent crusher. And Jesus, he became sin on the cross so that you and I might become the very righteousness of God. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Paul says this, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Did you catch that? That what Paul says is this, is that when the fiery serpents of sin bit humanity and we cried out, we were dying in our sin and trespass, what happens? But the promise is this, if you just look to the provision, Jesus, who was made sin on the cross, and you will be healed. And get this, man, because Jesus raised up on the third day, you know what happened in that moment? That Jesus actually swallowed up death, much like Moses' staff swallowed up Pharaoh's staff, that death was swallowed up through the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 55. He says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your victory? O death, where is your sting? And so I wonder if Paul had this in mind when he was shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And there he was cold, and the scripture says he builds a fire, and as he's building this fire, a serpent comes out and bites him on the hand. But what does Paul do? Unmoved, unfazed, he shakes it off and continues building his fire. And see, in a real way, see, death has lost its sting because of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's not that Jesus isn't saying we're not going to die, but he says this, that you'll be safe in death. Why? Because there's come after death, we're going to shake off death and put on immortality, right? And so I'll show you this in real time. Many of you might recall the story of Jeff Stryker. If you've seen the movie Black Hawk Down, you'll be familiar with who he is. And so Sergeant Jeff Stryker, he was a part of the Army Rangers, and he was assigned to go in on a reconnaissance mission as there was civil war taking place in Somalia, Mogadishu, rebels, they shot down three Apache helicopters. And so Sergeant Stryker was sent there to rescue these stranded helicopter rangers. And so they're coming in. The odds are insurmountable. They take so much gunfire that Sergeant Stryker, he knows he's going to die. But as God would have it, he gets a couple of the Army Rangers, and he gets out of the battle zone. He gets back to his U.S. base, and actually one of the guys that he rescued took a bullet to the head, splattering blood on the side of his Humvee. And so afterwards, his commanding officer went to Sergeant Stryker, and he told him this, you have to go back in. There's still more Rangers that are trapped. And so as Stryker was cleaning off his Humvee, the blood off of it, preparing himself to go back in, he just kept over and over reciting, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. But here's what you didn't know about Sergeant Stryker. Is he was a man of faith and a man of God. And somewhere on the inside of him, faith began to rise on the inside of him. And he changed his declaration. He says this. He says, one of two things are going to happen. I'm going to go in that battle, and I'm going to make it out alive, and I'm going to go home and see my family. Or I'm going to go in there and die. I'm going to go home to my Heavenly Father. He says, one way or the other, I'm going home, right? And so in that, you see what happened, what death had lost its sting. And he made multiple trips and became this hero, rescuing multiple Army Rangers. And he had this uncommon, the peace of God on his life. Death had lost its sting. And so let me give you someone else in your scriptures. One of the heroes in our Old Testament is King David. And I promise you this, that King David, he is the shadow of the serpent crusher, right? And so if you remember David's life early as an insignificant shepherd boy, the prophet Samuel goes to Jesse, David's father, and says, present your sons. I'm going to name one of them the next king of Israel. And so Jesse puts out seven sons, and Samuel's like, nope, 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 nope. And he's like, is that all your sons? And he realized, no, my eighth son, the youngest, David is out in the field. He brought him in and he anointed the eighth son of Jesse. For the record, the number eight, it's the number of new beginnings. And God would have, there would be a new beginning in Israel through the life of King David. And so Samuel anoints David king. He's anointed king, not yet appointed king, right? That'll be significant. And so when something happens after this anointing, David's life would never be the same. In fact, any battle or fight he got in, he never never lost, which is kind of frustrating to me. I believe I had the anti-Davidic anointing. See, if you look in the records, it says that I had 95 fights in the NHL. And the records say I only won 4 of them. So I had that anti-David anointing, but not David. David won every fight he ever gotten. The most infamous fight is by a giant by the name of Goliath. If you remember the story that Goliath, he stands 9 foot 9 inches tall. And it's crazy, during this point, the Bible is very specific on what the Goliath is wearing. And I'll read it to you. It's in, 1 Samuel 17 and verse 5. It says this, he had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat, get this, of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. See, his armor was made of scales. It was as if Goliath was a giant serpent. But good news, David, the serpent crusher, was going to show up on the scene. And what happens? So the Philistines would present Goliath, this great serpent warrior, and they would mock the God of Israel and challenged any of their warriors. King Saul was the tallest in the land of Israel. He was supposed to come out, representative warfare, your tall guy against our tall guy. Saul chickened out, but not to worry, because David, he would show up on the scene. And then we remember what happened, that young David, man, the serpent crusher, he grabs a smooth stone and a sling, and he runs towards that great serpent warrior. And what? Hey, man, he hurls the stone, it embeds in Goliath's head, and the giant drops to the ground. David disarms the giant with his very own sword, and he cuts off the giant's head, and he presents it to the armies of Israel, and God's people absolutely routed their enemies. And see what happened is, man, David, after that time, he went from being the anointed king to the appointed king. And there's the promise for you and I of a future coming king that the Lord promised David. He says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he says that David, through your line, there will arise a king whose kingdom will never, ever end. Fast forward again, thousands and thousands of years. David's great, 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 great grandson would be born in the town of Bethlehem. And with the scream of that baby born in Bethlehem, the skies ripped open and the angelic heavenly host thundered out these words in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so we need to take a moment here and pause. So the serpent crusher was on the scene. His name was Jesus, born in a manger in Bethlehem. But here's what you need to see is this, is it says that he was the Christ. Christ, it simply means, that means the anointed one. He was the one who was anointed. And get this, he's both Savior and Lord. And you cannot have one without the other. Listen, I'm speaking firsthand information here, okay? Like I remember my salvation story was as a young man. I was about an 11-year-old kid. I was invited to church by my mom, and they showed this movie about the end of the world, man, the Armageddon, and man, get the sign of the beast and all this kind of, I was terrified. And so they did the altar call at the end. It was something of the effect, hey, do you want to burn in hell forever, or do you want to receive Jesus? I'm like, Jesus, please, you know? But God really did something in my young heart at that time. But here's what I knew. I wanted him as Savior. I wanted fire insurance, but I definitely didn't want him as Lord. Like, I still want to do what I want to do. But here's what I'd find out the hard way. I'm a real crummy, crummy king. Like I had these dreams and visions for my life, and bad decision after bad decision after bad decision was train wrecking my life. And listen, don't judge me. You're just as bad. No one has hurt you more than you. No one has lied to you more than you. And so we need a king to lead us. And so, man, I remember at the age of 18, I was like, Lord, I am train wrecking my life. Man, I'm going all in with you. Be not just my Savior, but be my Lord. Become my King. In fact, we always read this, don't we, in Romans 10:9, when we're leading people to Christ. We read this in Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Like we read through that like it's just some kind of magic mantra that you pray. Like Paul is writing this to the church in Rome. The Roman Empire at this time is massive. Our mind can't get around it. In fact, like 50 modern day nations would fit in the Roman Empire. And so to guard and rule such a massive empire that they would have to use fear. And so, but they didn't want to, they wanted to pick their battles. So if you wanted to worship other deities, you could. But here's the rule. There's one deity that rules them all, and that was Caesar. And so you had to confess this with your mouth, that Caesar is Lord. And so now do you see the weight on this when it says you're to confess Jesus is Lord? Because in confessing Jesus as Lord, now there's a new allegiance to a new king, right? And now you've just committed treason against Rome, punishable by death. See, there's so much at stake than just praying a little prayer, Jesus, be my Lord and my Savior, right? You risked it all. But to do so is to get a new conquering king, Jesus, the serpent crusher, right? And so we see as Jesus is on the scene as a 30-year-old man, he comes and he's baptized by John the Baptist. And as he does, it says the sky cracks open. And man, and the Spirit of God descends and he rests on Jesus. And we hear the audible voice of God. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But then something surprising happens. The scripture says that the Spirit drives Jesus out in the wilderness, get this, to be tempted by the devil, the great serpent. And so the serpent waits 40 days. Jesus is fasting. He's hungry. He's at his weakest point. And then he decides to test Jesus. And he comes in. And remember the first test? He's like, hey, if you really be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus replies, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so he's going for temptation number two. And this is the temptation I want to focus in here this morning in Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It says this, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Get this, for it is written. Now Satan's about to quote scripture. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Like, whoa, man, the devil is quoting scripture. But here's what he doesn't do. He's actually quoting Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, but he leaves off the 13th verse of Psalm 91. Can I read that to you? It says this. It says, you will tread on the lion and the adder, the lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Hey, devil, you need to include verse 13. See, because the devil knew and Jesus knew that Jesus was the serpent crusher. And we just read it in Psalm 91:13 that the serpent will be trampled under the foot of our great Savior. And so, Jesus was, he and is the promised king. And everyone who had faith saw it. Remember the Magi, they come from the east and they enter in. And what do? They were looking for the one born king of the Jews. Man, and when they find Jesus, they fall at his feet and worship him. That we get blind Bartimaeus. The man, though the man's blind, that by faith he knows that Jesus is the great king. And he cries out, Jesus, what? Son of David. Who is that? The king. Have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then we get written on Jesus' cross in three languages, in Greek, Latin, and Aramaic, is written above his cross, King of the Jews, right? And then last but not least, that the thief that was crucified next to Jesus, he confessed before he breathed his last breath, he said this, Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Did you see it? Man, this nasty thief, what does he do? He says, I see you as my king. And there's a new allegiance at that point. And what does Jesus say? Today you're going to be with me in paradise. And so by faith, all these people saw Jesus as the conquering king that he really is. And I guess my question for you this morning is this, do you see him as the king and Lord of your life. Not just your Savior, but your Lord. And then Jesus, in line with Genesis chapter 3:15, as he goes to the cross, what happens? Man, he's brutally beaten and Satan bruises him. But, man, there's this scream from the Jesus. He screams from the cross, "It is finished." And in so doing, Jesus, what? He crushes the serpent's head with those words, "It is finished." And everything changed for you and I for all eternity. Like Jesus at the cross, when he crushed the serpent's head, he was actually breaking the power of sin off our life. And we read about this in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 to 18. It says this, John says, "When I saw him," him being Jesus, "I fell at his feet, though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" And so listen, man, I don't know if you're stuck in the bondage and chains of sin, but Jesus just said, man, I got the keys. I got the keys to set you free from sin. I got the keys to set you free from death, hell, and the grave, man. He's got the keys, man. That's what the serpent crusher did when he crushed the serpent's head. And if that wasn't great news enough, I got even better news for you. That Jesus, he's going to come again. And the first time, Jesus removed sin's power. But the second time Jesus returns, he's going to remove sin's very presence. Jesus, the first time, he was known as King of the Jews. But when Jesus returns, he's going to have tattooed on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when Jesus returns, he's not coming to take sides. He's coming to take over. And then fully and forever, Jesus is going to handle that serpent, the devil. Revelation chapter 20 in verse 10 says this, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever." And I got news for you this morning. And so, man, the serpent crusher came and set God's people free. And his name is Jesus. And at his name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he's Lord. By no under name under heaven and earth can men or women be saved. It's only by the name of Jesus. Man, and I've confessed Jesus as my King, and I pray that you have confessed him as yours. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. And Lord, I thank you for your word, Lord, that you are a great King. Lord, that you came and absolutely smashed the serpent's head. Lord, that once and for all, fully and forever, you've set us free. And I want to pray for those of you, man, that don't know Jesus, and you would like to indeed receive him as your Savior and your Lord. Do you know it's as easy as ABC? A just means that you need to admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. B just means that you need to believe. Believe in the finished work of the cross, that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection fully and forever paid for your sin. And then just confess. Confess Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. Man, I pray you do that today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.